Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, January 31st, 2010.
Well, let's look into that word that we've been so privileged to have received from the hand of God. What a gracious gift it is to have the wisdom of the Creator of the universe reveal Himself and His purposes to us. And it is our privilege to search those things out. And that's one reason why we spend so much time in the Word, both publicly and privately, is because we want to take advantage of the wealth that has been given us. The message this morning, the outline for the message, is an outline that I've used before. You'll not hear anything new this morning. But it is one of those subjects that we need to hear about often, because we do tend to be a forgetful creature. And I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit that has a way of reminding me of when I make the right choices concerning what to speak on. As we started out the service calling upon the Lord for the needs of a number of individuals in the meeting, and the choir song, "Bring Your Heartaches," the Holy Spirit was saying, there are those that need to be reminded of this. It's, again, nothing new. But there are times when we need to be reminded, just like when you're going on a trip and down the road, there are signposts that repeat. You have the speed limit that repeats from time to time. And anybody find yourself not willingly speeding, I won't talk to you that like to speed on purpose, but have any of you caught yourself speeding and as you saw a sign that gave the speed limit and you kind of looked at it and then you looked at your speedometer and oh, I'm going entirely too fast. Anybody had that experience? I've had that experience. So I'm glad that there's repeating signs. It's the same sign, same information at least, but it repeats because we do have a tendency to forget. And I believe that's the same way with many truths and principles we find in Scripture. This lesson is one of my favorite lessons because it deals with something that needs to be a part of the believer's everyday life. However, that very point sometimes makes things become routine, common. And when we allow things to become simply routine and common, sometimes we allow them to become dull, lifeless, and meaningless rituals. The subject this morning is prayer. It's an important aspect of the believer's experience and life. We have a wonderful privilege as God's children, as believers in Jesus Christ. We have the privilege to call upon God in prayer for all of our needs, all of them. But as we search the Scripture, we do find that there is a proper perspective to understanding what prayer is all about, how God responds to prayer, and I believe it's an important thing for us to remember why God responds to our prayers. And then as we remember that in the light of Scripture, in the light of the teaching of the Word of God, then we're going to have a prayer life that is effective, a prayer life that is consistent, and one that will bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Sadly, we know that there is much false teaching out there concerning prayer that is aimed simply at tickling the flesh of Christians. This precious truth of our privilege to call upon the Lord in prayer has been corrupted to something that resembles an online shopping trip. Some doctrines and teachings on faith and on prayer could be labeled ebay.god.com. You simply punch in your order, your request, and God sends it down with free shipping. That's how many people look at prayer. But we want to be reminded of what God thinks of prayer and how we are to offer and enter into the presence of God that which is pleasing to Him. I want to remind us that we are to have a boldness to expect God to answer our prayers. We want to understand the biblical perspective and foundation of that boldness. And then a phrase that I've often used, this is pretty much the outline, and I've preached from the outline, but I often use the phrase, I don't know whether it's one of those phrases that you think of when you think of my preaching, but often I say that God answers our prayers according to His love, His grace, His wisdom, and His power. Anybody hear me say that before? And I don't say it too often, do I? Well, I'm not sure I can say it too often. I'm glad to know that God answers His prayers according to those virtues of Himself. This is the foundation of our confidence toward God. Let's begin by reading Hebrews chapter 10. Here we find one of the many scriptural foundations for our confidence that we have in prayer. Hebrews 10, 19 to 23. The book of Hebrews chapter 10. And we'll begin reading at verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. Speaking of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice of Himself. That's how this way was made open into the presence of God. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. But how are we to draw near? With a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. That's the inward cleansing. And our bodies washed with pure water. Our very actions in these bodies washed by the blood, or washed by the water, the pure water of the Word of God. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? For He who promised is faithful. First, we want to notice that we are to come with confidence and full assurance into the very presence of God. We are to know as the children of God. I'm speaking to those that have put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. I'm not talking about every religion who prays, who teaches prayer. There are many. I'm not talking about any other group, but those who have come to trust in Jesus Christ as the Savior that once and for all put away their sin and made them accepted before a holy God. To that group, we are to understand we have boldness to know that we can stand before a holy God. Otherwise, if you don't know these truths about the sufficiency of the blood of Jesus Christ, there's no way that any of us would stand before a holy God. But we have confidence that we can stand and know we're accepted because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We have the very access into the throne room of heaven because of the cross of Jesus. He opened up that way. It's a living way because He ever lives to make intercession for us. We have a living high priest that not only opened the way for us, but makes sure that it is maintained eternally open for the child of God. We didn't earn the privilege to come into the presence of God, but He gave it to us by the merit of His sacrifice. One day we will quite literally stand before the throne of God. Another awesome thought, and I believe is part of what's being presented here, not just prayer, but the way has been made open to God, to life, to eternal life, because of Jesus Christ. One day we'll stand before that throne very literally face to face in the presence of God and of the Son of God, because Jesus died for us. But when we pray, This is a way for us right now in this life to come before the throne of God. By faith, but yet I believe it is not just an analogy. I believe in a very real sense we enter into the presence of the throne room of God. And we need to remember that when we pray. There is this thought that we are to kind of be buddy-buddy with God, and especially in our prayer life. And there is certainly an intimacy that we enjoy because we have the privilege to call God Father in a very personal and an intimate way. So there is that intimacy with our Father. But when we come to pray, we need to remember what's happening. We are coming before the presence of the Almighty God, who happens to be our Heavenly Father. By His grace is our Heavenly Father. We have that access. But notice in this passage as well in Hebrews that though that access is made possible to us because of the grace of God, because of the gift of His Son, the results of having received the gift of grace should cause us to draw near to God. How? With a pure, steadfast, faithful, obedient life. One that is continually and constantly washed with the pure water of God's Word. Such pure and faithful lives are only possible because of how that passage closed, because God is faithful. If it were not for the faithfulness of God, you could not be faithful. I could not be faithful. I couldn't come before the Lord in the manner that we read here in Hebrews. But because He's faithful, you and I can be faithful. And we can come with boldness because that way was made open by the grace of God. Let's turn to John 15 and verse 16. In this passage, we are given the reason why God answers our prayers. And when you understand why God answers your prayers, it will go a long way to teach you how to pray. I would venture to say the vast majority of God's people don't know how to pray. Now, I didn't say they don't pray. I just said they don't know how. But here in John 15 and verse 16, notice that we have a promise of answered prayer. But I want you to also notice the context of that promise. John 15, verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you for what purpose? That you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give you. Now, a lot of people like to preach on that last phrase, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give you. And thank God for that promise. It is something worth rejoicing about. But there is a context. First of all, we're reminded of the truth that we are accepted by the Godhead because He chose us. We didn't choose Him. He chose us before the foundation of the world. Once again, this privilege that we have to come before the throne of grace, we didn't earn it. It is a gracious provision of the grace of God. We should not be afraid to call upon Him for anything and everything in life because He chose us by His own purpose. But this passage also gives us the biblical perspective of the promise of answered prayer. Whatever you ask. But it's connected to our mission. It's connected to the purpose for which He chose us, that we would bear spiritual fruit that would abound to the glory of Jesus Christ. Many have corrupted the message of God's saving grace to be a license to sin and to live a life of self-indulgence without any accountability or obligation before this gracious God. But the Bible never teaches that message. That grace of God is never found on any page of Scripture. God's grace, when fully received, when fully believed and acted upon and applied, God's grace always produces godliness and spiritual fruit. And if spiritual fruit is not found in our life, it's because we are not applying God's grace. Some people think you apply God's grace by living in sin. Well, he has to show me grace. The Apostle Paul dealt with that foolishness. He said, God forbid. Should we continue to sin that grace would abound so we can glorify God's grace? Foolishness. But God's grace always produces, when received, when applied, always produces godliness. And this is the purpose of prayer. That God would supply anything and everything we need in this life to accomplish, to experience, and to accomplish the will of God. Ephesians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul clearly teaches this kind of grace that takes us who are undeserving and unworthy, unlovely, and saves us as we are, as we call upon him and trust him to cleanse us of our sins. But once again, what's the purpose of that salvation? To leave you to wallow in sin and its dominance in your life? No. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Are you glad for the grace of God that saves you apart from works? I am. What in the world could we ever offer God to save us? Nothing. For we are his workmanship. Salvation is all about God and his faithfulness. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're saved apart from works, but we are saved for the purpose of now bringing him glory by honoring him. Titus 2, verse 11. I told you weren't going to hear anything new this morning. But we need to be reminded that we might glorify the grace of God, that we might truly apply this grace to our life. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And what does that same saving grace teach us? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself, what kind of people? His own special people, zealous for good works. He's promised us that he will answer our call upon him. Whatever we need for the will of God to be accomplished for us, in us, and through us, the Father said he would supply. Doing the will of God has benefits right now in this life, and the best is yet to come. Psalm 37. This is how these scriptures that people take out of context, whatever you ask, the Bible says God will give you. And then they go everywhere from there. And they close their Bible And then they begin talking about how God's going to give you everything you want. They use this passage in Psalm 37. He'll give you the delights of your heart. But the context of that is, what are you to delight in as a child of God? What is your delight? What is your joy? What is your satisfaction? Saints, it must be to be found pleasing to the Lord. If that is your desire, you can come with boldness before God to know that whatever you need to be pleasing to God, He will supply. Psalm 37, verse 1. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they soon shall be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. You see these reoccurring themes, both Old and New Testament? These are principles of faith, principles of grace. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Oh, I like that. And you should like that. But in the context in which God spoke it, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your what? Your carnal self-indulgence? He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. The Bible clearly teaches that the promise of answered prayer is not given to indulge our carnal appetite, but rather it is provided as a supply line, a needed, necessary, essential supply line for anything and everything we need to walk in the will of God, to walk in a way that pleases Him for time and for eternity. Too many of God's people look at prayer as simply a 911 calling card. When they're in trouble, they pray. Well, when you're in trouble, you should pray. But if that's the only time you pray, you don't understand what prayer is all about. Some people like to use prayer as a get-out-of-free-jail card. Well, I'm in trouble now, and I need God's grace, and I need people just to kind of overlook things, so I'm calling out to God. But that's not what the Bible teaches. God answers our prayer that we might be able to enjoy all the benefits of godly living, that we might bring Him the greatest glory. And that when we pray, He answers according to these virtues of His own deity, His love, His grace, His wisdom, and His power. Much of teaching concerning prayer today, and there are books after books that you can buy. Some of them are good. Some of them have some scriptural approaches. But the vast majority of them would make good kindling. Because they tell you that God answers prayer according to your own words. Now, some people take great pride in that. I'm glad that God is greater than my words. I'm glad there are times when I don't even know how to pray, and He gave me the Holy Spirit that I might pray according to the will of God. But there is confidence in knowing that God is the God of all grace, the God of love and comfort. He's the one who's going to answer according to His own deity. The first one will deal with these this time that we have, but 1 Peter 5:7. I can come with boldness before the throne of grace, just like we did this morning, for these special needs, and as we do every service. This is why we need to be reminded, because what we do is common. And that in and of itself is not bad. Prayer should be common in your life. I believe it should be routine. in the fact that it is a part of your daily routine. But if we allow the common and the routine to become lifeless and ritualistic, without meaning and significance, then we have lost the benefit of this glorious privilege to come into the presence of God. When you pray, come with this reverence to know what you're doing. But also come with this boldness. I didn't have any hesitation this morning when different ones said, hey, you know, I need a touch in my body. I'm hurting. I didn't say, well, you know, God's kind of busy today. It is Sunday. And a lot of people are calling on him. I'm not sure we need to bother him with that. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. I've got boldness that God will hear and answer prayer because I know he loves us. I don't fully comprehend that the creator of heaven and earth has time to listen to us. I don't fully understand that. And not only me, but every one of his children. But then that's why he's God. I can be confident that he will hear me when I cry because he loves me. I'm convinced he cares. He's made that clear to me by the Holy Spirit shedding abroad in my heart the love of God. When we realize that, we'll come to God quickly in prayer. This is why, saints, it is a serious thing when in our trials and our troubles, instead of calling upon God in faith and confidence, when we murmur and complain about our situation, do you realize what we're saying? I know we don't mean it, and if we would pin it down, would none of us? No, I don't mean that. But when we complain and murmur about our trials, now I'm not there. We have to deal with our trials. We have to talk about them. I'm not talking about that. But when we allow ourselves to become overwhelmed and discouraged and to hinder us from doing the will of God, that's what I'm talking about by murmuring and complaining and feeling sorry for ourselves. When we do that, we're saying, you know, I really don't think my Father cares that much about me. And we don't want to say that, do we? Instead, we should fall on our face before God. Father, I need your touch. I have no other source. You are everything I need, and I know you care. Can we come to the Lord quickly and constantly with our needs? Paul told the Romans that God did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him freely also give us all things? I know God loves me. He didn't withhold from me his only son. I know Jesus loves me, my high priest. He went to the cross for me. I have no hesitation coming into the throne room of God because I know he cares. He's a good father who knows how to give good gifts. He will answer my prayers according to his love. According to his grace, Hebrews 4, verse 14. This is an important factor as well. Some people think that God answers prayers if you store up enough good works. Then you can take those good works and redeem them for some answered prayer. Now, we already talked about how we are to enter into the presence of the Lord with that clean conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. We've talked about grace producing godliness and the need to be godly. But works of godliness are not what merit answered prayer. God answers according to his favor, his own unmerited favor. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. All that we receive from the Lord is by his grace. Notice when I prayed for those this morning, I didn't say, Brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, Lord, they've served you many years. They've been so faithful. Now please heal them. I've heard people pray that way. Anybody else ever heard that kind of prayer? I've heard that prayer. Because of what they've done for you, Lord, do this for them. We should not pray that way. It's by his grace. We don't deserve anything from God. We don't deserve, this is one of the things that drives me nuts about some of the false teaching. And some of God's people quickly latch on to these words. Well, I'm claiming my healing. I'm claiming that so-and-so is going to get saved. I'm claiming this. And claiming is not a scriptural principle. We have no right to require of God anything, and that's what claiming means. It means to require. We call upon God and know with confidence that he will be favorable to us as his children. To understand what I'm talking about, the difference between trying to trade godly works in and the need to be godly. The example that I've used before is, let's say that there are some good doctors that want to dedicate their time and their services to the poor. And so to do so, they get a van and they go to the neighborhood and they put out notices that a certain day at a certain place, the van's going to be there. Service is free, you come. For the people to benefit from the graciousness of those doctors, they need to be at the right place at the right time, don't they? To take advantage of the gracious offer. That's what our godliness is all about. When God's people live a life of disobedience and carnality, they're not in a place where God wants them to be. Where they can take advantage of God's favor and God's grace. But when we are obedient to his word, when we allow the Spirit of God to lead us in our choices, then we're going to be in a place where we can benefit from the favor of God. And we can have this confidence that God will answer according to his grace. This is 1 John 3. Let's turn there, these passages in John. Make it clear that the promise of answered prayer is reserved for those who live godly. Not as a reward of godliness, but rather as a benefit of godliness. When you live a life of godliness, you are where God wants you to be, when God wants you to be, doing what he wants you to do, and so then you are in a place where you can benefit from his favor. So answered prayer is a benefit of godliness, and it is the promise is reserved for those who obey his word. 1 John 3:19. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, do you believe what God's word says or not? That's what it says. 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15, it's repeated, the thought, the context of answered prayer. God's grace received as a benefit of godly living in answered prayer. God's grace received in answered prayer as a benefit of godliness. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him. Once again, a boldness, a confidence that if we ask anything, what's the context? According to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. When we ask the Lord, and there are things we don't know whether are His will or not. I don't know whether it's the Lord's will to miraculously heal those that we prayed for. But the Bible tells me that I have every right to ask as a child of God. Whatever our anxieties are, and certainly physical, and then the emotional, and then the spiritual, all of these things do cause us anxiety, don't they? We have been invited to cast all of those things upon the Lord. And if He glorifies Himself through a miracle, then He's glorified and His will is done, and that's what we want. If He chooses not to answer in the way that we specifically petition, and I don't see any prohibition in Scripture that we shouldn't specify our petitions, but always with the context, Lord, Your will be done. Whatever it takes for me to bring You the glory, the greatest glory in this life, that's what I ultimately want. Now, Lord, if You're taking any suggestions, let's go this way. And I know that's not too hard for You. I know You can do it. But I also know this, that God will answer according to His own wisdom. The word wisdom means the ability to judge correctly and choose the best course of action based on knowledge and understanding. There are those that teach that you can speak things into existence with your own words. You just pray it and God has to do it because He's given you that power. I'm glad He hasn't. I'm glad this claiming thing is not something that I have to try to learn how to do. The word claim means to take as a rightful owner or to require or to state as fact. I'm healed. I'm claiming it. It's a stated fact. No. The biblical principle of faith is to reckon with God, to agree with God. That what He says is fact, is fact. The problem that with what most of God's people claim in prayer today is it's not specifically promised or not given as an unconditional promise. They presume to know the will of God. They presume to know what will bring Him the greatest glory. I don't make that presumption. I have my ideas. I won't hide that. I know what I would like to see happen to bring glory to God, and I feel like that's an honest. I want to bring glory to God, and God, I think this would be the best way to do that. But see, that's my wisdom. I have learned to pray over the years like Jehoshaphat prayed. If you're taking notes, you can write down 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 12. And in that verse, you'll find this prayer. They were surrounded by an enemy army that was about to crush them. And he prayed, "Oh, our God, will You not judge them?" He makes a question. God, we're Your people. They're going to kill us. I don't think that's Your will. I don't think that's going to bring You glory. Won't you judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are upon You. When you cry out to God, may we pray with that attitude. Not necessarily those exact words, although they're certainly not bad. God, I don't know what to do. Notice, Jehoshaphat didn't say, God, I'm claiming a victory here. God, I'm claiming we're going to go out and crush them. Jehoshaphat said, God, I don't know what to do. Something's got to be done, but I don't know what. But our eyes are upon you. To know that God will answer according to his own wisdom. I think of the prophet Elijah. He was sitting in the cave feeling sorry for himself, and he prayed, Lord, kill me. He prayed, it says, and he prayed, God, kill me. Aren't you glad he didn't know anything about faith preaching today? Aren't you glad God ignored his prayer? At least in the way that he wanted him to answer it. What happened to Elijah after the time he prayed, God, kill me? He translated him directly to heaven without dying. A little better ending, don't you think? Saints, may we be careful not to presume to tell God how to do his work. May we express our desire to bring him glory in any way he chooses. May we confess our own lack of wisdom. God, I need some help here. Something needs to be done, and I don't know what. But I know you do, and I've got boldness to trust you. Lastly, he will answer our prayers according to his power. Ephesians 3, we'll close with this morning. Wanda will have a song in closing. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. When I pray before God, I have great confidence and boldness to know that there is nothing and no one that is going to be able to hinder the answer to my prayer. I know God will see to it that I have everything I need to honor him. And that is my greatest desire, saints. And if you don't start there, then none of this means anything to you. If we don't start from that point, God, I want to bring you glory. I want to be found pleasing to you in every area of my life. And if that's your delight, he will give you the desires of your heart. He will answer your prayer because there's no power that can hinder him. We're calling upon the Almighty God. Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generation forever and ever. Amen.